Appreciate you leading singing today, and certainly your comments were spot on before we gathered our minds and centered our hearts on the Lord's Supper, and appreciate your comments and Floyd's and others as well. Appreciate that very much. We're going to talk today about this topic, It's Free. I want to start by telling you a little story. On February 6th, 2005, I remember the first time I visited Chisholm Hills Church of Christ. Actually, that was the second time I had visited Chisholm Hills Church of Christ. I had spoken there years before at a youth function and really had forgotten I had done that. But when I went to attend on this particular time, it was for a tryout. And it was right before the Freed Hardeman lectureship. I know many of you are familiar with Dave Ramsey. Some of you may have gone through Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University. You've gone through some of the things that he's had to teach from a biblical perspective about finances, so on and so forth. Well, on this particular Sunday, February 6th of 2005, Jeff Clark, who was and is a deacon at the Chisholm Hills Church of Christ, he did the Lord's Supper devotional. He said a few things the way that Andrew and Floyd and others have said this morning. He just gave a couple of quick thoughts, and then we centered our hearts and minds on the Lord's Supper. But on this particular occasion, he reminded us about something that is often stated with Dave Ramsey. And Jeff, you may remember, he was one of the three adults that came during the week when we had the folks from Chisholm Hills here. Chris White, one of the elders, Tony, the youth minister, and then Jeff, one of the deacons. And so Jeff, on this particular Sunday, he got up and he talked about Dave Ramsey, and he said, you know, Dave talks about being debt-free, and if you follow his program, you will eventually get out of debt. And if that occurs, then you are able to get on his particular program. And some of you have seen this or heard it. And you can actually Google this and look at some of the videos, I think. But where people are able to get on there and scream out, I'm free. Now, I would say that would definitely be a liberating feeling, wouldn't it, to know that you're debt-free. Get on Dave Ramsey's program after having followed his program and scream out, I'm free. I mean, I would love to do that, and I know many of you would as well. And on this particular occasion, February 6, 2005, after Jeff said that, he was trying to help us to remember to focus on the Lord's Supper, and he said, really, we all today get to scream, I'm free, because of Jesus. And I thought about that, and I thought about how true that is, and especially from the context of what we're studying today from Romans 6, verse 23. There are, of course, some things that are brought out in Romans 6, 23. You heard Steve read the reading a few moments ago. Verse 23, the last verse of that reading, for the wages of sin is death, right? That's what we deserve. That's what we should get. But for those who have decided to follow Jesus, accept Him as Lord and Savior, submit and obey to His plan of salvation, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What an amazing gift whereby we are able to scream, I'm free. Now, what's interesting about that passage in Romans 6, verse 23, or just in Romans 6 in general, there are two times, Romans 6, verse 18, and then also verse 22, where in verse 18, this idea is mentioned, and you'll see it highlighted, where Paul talks about being set free, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Now, in the passage that Steve read a few moments ago, being a slave of sin actually sets you free from righteousness. In this passage, Paul's saying that really, when you are set free from sin, you become a slave of righteousness. But in verse 22, two times it's mentioned in verse 22 of Romans chapter 6, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become a slave of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end is eternal life. That's part of the free gift Paul talks about in Romans 6:23, right? The free gift is eternal life. Now, what's the beautiful thing about that is that it's free. Have I mentioned that already? That it's free. And because of that, we get to scream out, "I'm free," because it's free. And so let's think about this for a moment. There's a few quotes I want to start out with, one by John Piper. John Piper says this. He said, "The wisdom of God devised a way," now think about this, "God's wisdom devised a way for the love of God to deliver sinners from the wrath of God." What we deserve is God's wrath, right? So in God's wisdom, He devised a way for His love to deliver sinners from the wrath of God while not compromising the righteousness of God. That's a beautiful picture, I must say. And I don't know if you fully understand what we get in Jesus Christ. And I thought John Piper put it well. There's another quote that I'd like to share with you by John Eldridge. And John Eldridge says this. He says, "Eternal life is not primarily duration." Now let me just pause here. Eternal is meaning that it's eternal. Its duration is forever. You know, you can't spend eternity. We've talked about that. You don't spend eternity the way you spend a dollar up. You can't spend it up, right? It's eternal. But what he's saying is it's not primarily about time. Now think about this. It's also about the quality of life. Now, we are eternal beings. We will, as we talked about last week, we will live eternally somewhere. Or maybe it was 2 weeks ago. I can't remember now. My weeks are getting mixed up. But we will live eternally somewhere, every one of us. The beautiful thing is that when we live eternally with God, it's not just that we're going to be with God forever. While that is a beautiful part of this, that's not the only part that Mr. Eldridge is saying. He's saying it's also that we get quality of life as well. And then one final quote from C.S. Lewis. I thought C.S. Lewis put it well. He said, if you want to get warm, you must stand near the fire. It just makes sense, right? If you want to be wet, you must get in the water. If you want joy, power, peace, eternal life, you must get close to or even into the thing that has them both. And certainly that's true with God, right? We get close to Jesus. We embrace His grace. We submit our lives to Him. And as a result, what happens? We experience freedom. We experience forgiveness. We experience eternal life and not eternal condemnation. One who has Jesus Christ, certainly we get it, don't we? It's free. Salvation is a free gift, as Paul is talking about. Now, I don't know if you've thought about this, but we are a people who like great deals, don't we? We like great deals. I mean, how many of you have purchased a home? Raise your hand if you've purchased a home. Did you try to talk them down from the price? We want a good deal. How many of you purchased a vehicle? Same principle, right? We want a good deal. I mean, Christy and I, when we shop, we have to, on limited resources like all of us, try to find the best deal for our kids and our family and others. We want the deal. Do you understand that you can shop around all your life and you're not going to find a better deal? This is the deal of a lifetime. Why? Because it's free. We get what we don't deserve. Now, what we deserve is death, Paul says. But this is the deal of a lifetime. This is a deal breaker here in the sense that we want to disconnect from everything else in the world and accept Jesus Christ concerning salvation, accept Jesus Christ as Lord because this is the deal of a lifetime. I'll tell you a story. I know some of you are going to be surprised by this, but when I was in first grade, I got in trouble. And I remember this. I remember this just like it was yesterday. You know, I didn't get in trouble much, so those few times I did. Well, okay, this is church, right? I'm supposed to tell the truth. All right. So just on this occasion, I got in trouble. But it wasn't really my fault. Okay, that's the truth. That's the honest truth here. I'm going to tell that part of the truth. So what happened was we were sitting in class, and Miss Hale, our teacher, she was... And I don't remember a lot about elementary, but this one stayed with me because because the class was talking and rowdy. And so Miss Hale, who was writing on the board, hears some commotion. She turns around. She said, "Who did that?" Well, several people pointed at me and my friend Tony Jones, who Tony is the chief of police in Caruthersville, Missouri. I'm a preacher. Get that. We were good guys, man. I don't understand. So anyway, so they pointed at me. Well, we were not honestly guilty on that occasion. Now, we've been guilty on many occasions that we didn't get in trouble for, but we were not on that. And she knew it because she recognized the voices of those who were causing the commotion. But nevertheless, she said, "Did they do it?" And, of course, those people were pointing at us. And she said, "Out in the hall, you're going to get a spanking." Well, you know, spankings were new to me, or not really. But we go out there. So I go out in the hall. And, by the way, I do remember my first spanking. And that's a different story for a different time. Involved graham crackers and crumbs in my pocket. Anyway, so Miss Hale takes us out to the hall. And she says, "Listen, I know you're not guilty. I know you're not guilty. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to go get one of the trash cans. And when I get my paddle out, I'm going to spank the trash can. And I want you two to act like you're getting a spanking. Charles, you first. Tony, you second. And then we'll go back in. No one will be the wiser. But I know, because I know you didn't do it." Well, in one sense, that would kind of be a form of grace, right? I mean, we were thankful that, number one, we didn't get the spanking, even though we deserved it on many other occasions. We didn't on this one. To accurately, I guess, explain more about what we're thinking of this morning and God's grace would be like, okay, you're guilty. Let's go out to the hall. We're going to get a spanking. And then she calls Mr. Todd, our principal, elementary principal, and he comes down. And out in the hall in front of the whole class, Miss Hale, who is the innocent one, really takes our spanking for us. Now, that's not going to happen, right? I mean, no teacher's going to say, "Okay, go call the principal. I'm going to take the spanking." But I want you to understand, and where this comparison may not be completely equal, that's what God did, right? The innocent took the punishment for the guilty. The innocent experienced the grief, the pain, the agony for you and me, who are not like I was in that first grade class, actually innocent, but we're all guilty, right? Three chapters before, in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, Paul says that all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We're all guilty. And what does Jesus do? He steps in, and with His amazing grace, He dies for us and takes our punishment. He takes our death so that we could say this morning, 2,000 years later, "I'm free because it is free." Now, what's interesting is Paul talks a little bit in Romans 5, verses 12 through 19, about this idea of the free gift. And he says it a few times in this reading about the free gift. As a matter of fact, in verse 15, he says, "But the free gift is not like the offense." In verse 16, close to the end of the verse, he said, "But the free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification." And then in verse 18, about the end of the verse there, he says, "One man's righteous act, the free gift, came to all men, resulting in justification of life." He says on a number of occasions about this free gift. As a matter of fact, he talks about this free gift on several occasions in the book of Romans. It's mentioned that God is giving us what we don't deserve. He's giving us the deal of a lifetime. Now, let's think about that very quickly for a moment. I'm just going to give you two points this morning to try to generate more thought about this idea of the fact that it's free and what God did. First of all, God has a plan, doesn't He? God provides for our salvation. That's what God does. I mean, this gift was given to provide for our salvation. It's a free gift. Now, the beautiful thing is that it's a gift given out of love. It's a gift given to people who, in all reality, turned their back on God and said, I don't want you. I don't want the gift. Because that's what the result of sin really is. I mean, sin is a separation from God. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, Isaiah says that our sin's the problem, right? It's your sin, it's my sin. It's not Adam's, although his sin was a problem for him. I would say that his sin did enter death, spiritual and physical, into the world, and thus death spread to all men because all men sin. All men sin. We're all guilty of our own sin. But I do get what Paul is saying, and I do see the picture that sin is the problem, and it's a separator. It separates us from God. But this is God's promise to those who are in Christ, to those of us who have come into faith and received that gift, that we have salvation in Him. When you think about it, this gift is a gift that has no equal. Right? There's no, you can't compare this gift with any other. It's kind of like, let me just pause for a moment and get you to understand. You know, sometimes when we are trying to explain the deity of God, we say there's Father, Son, and Spirit. And we will come up with illustrations to try to illustrate that. We'll talk about like an egg. An egg has three parts. Or we'll talk about water. There's three different forms. There's like a vapor or steam form. There's a liquid form. There's a frozen form, a solid. You know, we use illustrations to talk about that. But those are not adequate in some ways comparisons, because you can't compare something that's material with something that's spiritual. Does that make sense? So you can't use earthly illustrations to talk about how awesome our God is, because they fail in comparison. It's kind of like when we play the game of antonyms. We talk about opposites, right? I mean, if we were to say good, you would say bad. You know, if we were to play that game, if I said God, you would say, but you can't say the devil, because he's not an equal opposite. And so when we talk about this free gift, the point that I want to make is this free gift has no equal. You can't really compare this gift with a gift that anyone else has given you. This is the gift of a lifetime. It's freedom from sin. It's freedom from the penalty of sin. And it's freedom from the power and detriment of God's wrath. But this is a promised gift. This was not just a spur-of-the-moment gift. Now, guys, we understand this spur-of-the-moment gift stuff, right? Any guy in here ever stuck his foot in his mouth with his spouse? Raise your hand. If you're not raising your hand, you come forward during the invitation. All right? So we mess up, and then what do? Man, I gotta let her know I love her. I'm gonna say I'm sorry, but we go quickly for the flowers or chocolate, whatever works for your wife. You know, you're gonna buy that gift. You know, we it's second thought. You know, I've messed up. I've offered the words. Now I got to do something. Okay, and that's called reconciliation, right? You're trying to reconcile your bad deed. Except with God, how do we reconcile that? How do we reconcile our sin? What gift do we offer? What gift do we say, God, this is adequate for what I've done? There is no gift that you and I could purchase. There's no thought that we could devise or scheme we could devise to reconcile us to God. What God did was, before the foundation of the world, He planned for this gift to be offered. This was not a second thought, like my first covenant, the law of Moses, didn't work, so now I'm going to enforce my second covenant, the law of Christ. No, this was devised before we were ever created, before man was ever created. God had a plan to save you and me from our sins. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him, get this, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined. Predestination in this setting or context is biblical. Predestined us. To adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of His glory, of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the beloved. Here's the idea that God predetermined, predestined, if you want to use that word, before he ever created mankind that those who are in Christ are predetermined for heaven. Those who are outside of Christ are predetermined for condemnation. Now I want you to think about that. The beautiful thing that for you and me is that we have free will to choose where we want to go, don't we? I can, by my free will, submit to God, submit to His plan, and choose to be in Christ, and thus knowing everyone in Christ, will living faithful, will be predetermined for heaven. Everyone outside of Christ, if I choose to disobey God, that's where I think our religious friends miss it, is that we have this free will, we get to choose where we want to go, but the choices are predetermined in the sense that there's a predetermined place for in Christ and a predetermined place for outside of Christ. So understanding that, this before God ever laid the foundation of the world, before He ever created you and me, before He ever created anything else in this world, He had a plan to save us from our sins. And I think that is so beautiful, that God provides for our salvation. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Isaiah 53, verse 6, and all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone, underline it, to his own way. Not because of Adam, but we've turned to his own way. I've turned to my way, you've turned to yours. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of my turning to my own way, the iniquity of us all. And the second thing I think that's important about this gift that is free, this amazing grace of God, is that God planned for us to be childlike in our response to this gift. Now I say that because what child doesn't like gifts? Really, what adult doesn't like gifts, right? But children love. I don't have to tell Madden, you know, Madden, this is your gift. Now I want you to open it. I mean, when she knows it's her gift, she's ready to open it, right? She's excited about it. So I would ask the question this morning, are you childlike in your reception of this gift? Have you accepted Jesus Christ the way a child receives a gift? Have you responded in your love for Jesus Christ the way God has responded in giving this gift to you? Or do you have a gift that remains unopened? And I think that this is interesting because in Matthew 18, this is not normally the way that we look at this passage. A lot of times we're talking about church discipline or something of that nature. But Matthew 18, verses 1 through 3, that's the idea. Our response can be childlike in that way. Our response can be childlike. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 3. Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted. Now listen, this is talking about salvation, right? And become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. He's saying you need to accept this gift the way a child accepts that gift, with excitement and certainly with love. I would also say that the association and blessing of the giver of this gift is also of importance. For example, I could give most of you a gift, and it would have some meaning to you, I would assume. But that gift would be different in meaning than maybe a gift that your mother has given you or your father has given you, especially if your parents have passed away, right? That gift would have more meaning because of your connection with your parents versus your connection with me, right? Now, I'm not saying that you don't like me or you wouldn't appreciate my gift, but the connection with the giver and the gift is equally important. And I think that that's of importance for us talking about this morning. That we're not talking about just a random stranger giving you something that you really need, like whatever that gift may be for your need. We're talking about God, the Creator, the one who created you, says, I want this intimate connection with you. I want intimacy. I want relationship, and I want you to have this gift. But it's, again, a gift that is like no other. It's a gift that is uncomparable. It's the gift of a lifetime. And that makes our connection with God very important. Now, I want to use a very odd verse. I'm going to tell you up front. This is a little bit difficult as far as the verse. Now, 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 is not the odd verse. But, beloved, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. He's given us His great love. But that love is such a unique love. And I don't know if you've ever thought about how unique the love of God is. But listen to this verse in Hosea 3, verses 1 through 3, concerning our great God, His great love for us, His children, His people. It's definitely a unique love. It's a unique passage for sure. Hosea 3, 1 through 3. Then the Lord said to me, "Go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery." You go love this woman who's committing adultery. Just like, get it, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homers of barley. And I said to her, "You shall stay with me many days, and you shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too, I will be toward you." Now, this is a very interesting verse. And you might say, well, that's an odd verse to read to talk about God's love. But let me just say, don't we all play the harlot at times when we go after our own sin? Especially when we're all sinners. And what does God do? He takes us back. That's why it's a unique love. That's why this is unlike any other gift of love, because it's uncomparable. God's going to love us regardless. And I don't know where you are in your walk with Him this morning. But let's say that you have given your life to Him and you have stepped away and you're doing something that you feel is so awful and ugly before God's sight. You know what? He'll love you all over again if you'll come back. He'll love you the way that Hosea was talking about concerning God's love, because that was the reality of what was being discussed. The way a lover loves one who has committed adultery. And God's willing to take us back and love us all over. It kind of puts in perspective, doesn't it, Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who from the whole family in heaven and earth named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to," get this, "comprehend with all the saints the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." How do you describe a love that is so unbelievably awesome, so massively big, a gift of love that is so amazing? Well, you respond by receiving it. Now I want you to think this morning, to those of us who have responded to that amazing gift of love, to those of us who have accepted the free gift of Jesus Christ, His amazing grace, you know what we get to say this morning? We get to say it's free. We get to say I'm free, right? We get to say I'm free. To those of you who have not responded to God's amazing love, I want to tell you it's free. All you have to do is accept Jesus Christ, obey His plan, confess Him as Lord, be immersed in His blood in the waters of baptism to have your sins washed away. And if we can help you this morning to respond in that way, please come all together. We stand and sing.